seeing red and I needed to see green. So finally it showed green. I guess it's on. Still difficult to get used to not having a song. It just feels a little bit awkward after so many years, I guess decades for many of us, of having songs in our assembly. But just to get up and start is just has a different sensation to it. I'm going to continue a lesson that we started last week on just the subject of those in need of prayer. And that even though we read the same scriptures we did last week, I'm not going to repeat the same lesson. So I'm going to add to the list of those in need of prayer. Now, last week's lesson, I gave you 8 situations to pray for. One was world leaders. Actually, one who repents. We always pray for our sick. One to pray for congregational unity. Then just a generic one, pray for all of us. Pray for the preacher. Pray for those experiencing anxiety, especially during disaster, and that's nation and worldwide. And then those in need of salvation. So we're going to continue that list in our lesson this morning. There is an outline. There's a couple outlines, I think, on the stand in the back of the auditorium there. There's an outline in the bulletin. Jim still prints a few bulletins on the table in the foyer. Also, you receive this outline through your email. And when you get Jim sends this out on Saturdays, the outline and the bulletin. If you do not receive that, if you have email, give Jim your email address, and you can certainly add you to that list. You'll receive the bulletin and the sermon outline through the email. So our lesson again is those in need of prayer. So we mentioned last week, do you know anybody in need of prayer? And I could see heads going up and down. Almost you wanted to raise your own hand. Yeah, count me in. I remember the story of a preacher that was going to preach at a congregation in another city. So before he arrived at the meeting, he talked to the local preacher and he said, I want you to send me names of people in need of prayer before I get there. So the local preacher sent him back the phone book. Everybody is in need of prayer. We have our song in the book, our hymnal. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So let's look at some relationships in our lesson this morning of those in need of prayer. Number one is just families. Families. If you haven't had an outline, I'm going to just hit families. I'm going to look at widows and widowers, unmarried young adults, the married, children, and parents. So we're going to look at relationships in our lesson this morning. Number one, all families. Been said strong homes provide for strong congregations. Perhaps that phrase has been said, if we want a strong congregation, we need strong families, because it's from stable families from which we choose our leaders. It's from stable families that we get examples or models to serve others. And when you see stable families, you see families that are in for the long haul. So we want strong homes because it provides a strong congregation. It's strong homes that provide stability in a congregation. So, but we still, when we pray for all families, we pray for all of us. Marriage counselors give some major areas of conflict in homes, about 6 of them, and probably more, but they usually summarize 6 areas of conflict. Now that I said that, I know you want to know what those 6 areas are, because you may want to add to your list of conflicts. I may mention one that you haven't thought about already. So, But number one is just is money. They're not in any particular order, but money, doesn't matter if you have too little or too much. Second was sexual or physical relationships. Number three was religion. They could argue or conflict over how often to attend the assemblies. And if the husband and wife differ in faith, which faith will they attend as a family unit if they do attend as a family unit? They argue over in-laws, how often to visit or other involvements. Conflict, they argue over children, you know, when to have them, how many, or discipline of the children. Parents may, if they differ in their faith, they may have a conflict over which faith to be taught to the children. And then the last one, number six, was communication. I remember the story. The woman who went to court and told the judge that she wanted a divorce. So the judge said, well, I have some questions for you. Number one, he says, do you have any grounds? The woman said, well, we have about 2 acres. The judge says, no. I mean, do you have a grudge? The woman said, well, yes, but we parked the car in the driveway. Judge still getting frustrated. He continues, but does your husband beat you up? He says, no, I get up before he does. And finally, the judge in exasperation said, why do you want a divorce? And she confessed, well, we just don't seem to communicate. That kind of illustrates that. Communication. We want to pray for our families because conflicts do exist. Second, we include in our list widows and widowers. James 1 verse 17 says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. When James mentions that word visit, it's really all-encompassing. It doesn't just mean to do a little drive-by or walk in and say, how you doing, and leave. If you're going to visit the widows and the fatherless, it means you're going to look upon them. You're going to care for them. It means to stop by for a purpose. It means to become acquainted with them. When you visit, this word visit has the implications is, I want to attend to your needs. I want to stop by and ask, how can I help you? Or just stop by and just don't even ask, just say, let me get that for you. And that would include it to even say to them, you know, I'm praying for you. What do you need? I want to visit you, and especially in prayer. So number one, we pray for our families. And then we, second, we pray for widows and widowers. Number three, we pray for unmarried young people. Pray they'll find someone who's a Christian. Or will become a Christian before they marry. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 said, can two walk together except they be agreed? An obvious answer to the question is, doesn't have to be agreed. Can two walk together when they're in disagreement? In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, the wise man Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. A spiritual helpmate will be a source of strength in spiritual things. So we pray for our unmarried young people to choose wisely. Number four, we pray for those who are married. I think first of all, I separated this into several areas, but number one, the newly married. Well, I was hoping maybe that Sam and Nikki would be here this morning. I could say there's a situation sitting among us, someone whose name that we can call in prayer. We pray for, been married a couple of years now, but still considered newly married. Saw this article in a bulletin. It says, in Iowa stands the historic Little Brown Church. It's a scene of hundreds of weddings each year. The preachers adopted a beautiful farewell to the happy couple after the wedding ceremony. It says, after the ceremony is ended, he walks with the couple to the entry of the building, and he says, before you go, the bride has the honor of ringing the church bell. So he hands her the rope, and she pulls with all her might, but the heavy bell does not turn. So the preacher then turns to the groom and asks that he lend a hand to help his bride. Together they pull, and the bell turns, and it rings, sending out over the countryside the news of another wedding. And then he says, as you go out into life, never forget that as you pull together, you can ring the bell. Probably had the brakes on or stepping on something when the wife by herself was trying to turn it. Let's pray. Pray for the newly married. Then there's the opposite, isn't there? Let's pray for the old married. Wow, this could be a lengthy prayer. But you look around and we see folks. See one another, couples have been married for a long, long time. Many in the congregation, or several in this congregation, have celebrated 50 or more years in marriage. Another little story. I read this at Gene and Earl Cross's 50th wedding anniversary. It was quite a few years ago. They passed on now. But they would always, when Gene and Earl walked into the auditorium, they always walked in hand. So here, when they asked me to do a vow renewal, 50 years, so I included this in my comments. The question is asked, is there anything more beautiful in life than a boy and girl clasping clean hands and pure hearts in the path of marriage? Anything more beautiful than that, you know, that beginning? The answer is given, yes, there is a thing more beautiful. It's the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey together on that path. Their hands are gnarled but still clasped. Their faces are seamed but still radiant. Their hearts are tired and bowed down but still strong in love. They proved the happiness of marriage and vindicated it from the jeers of cynics. I saw a couple of you guys looking, my hand's gnarled. Is my face, is it seamed? Pray for our older marriages. Older marriages. Then we all pray for troubled marriages. When I do a wedding ceremony, I include in my comments that in marriage, the two of you become one. And that means you're no longer to be governed by the attitude of I, me, and mine, but now it's we, it's us, and it's ours. Whatever happens to one of you now happens to both of you. So you go through it together. Also, I mentioned in the ceremony, in the vows, you are not promising to love so long as everything goes well. We have richer and poorer, better or worse, sickness or health. I remember asking one couple standing before me, and it was the bride's turn to repeat the vows, and I said, and you take him for richer? And he says, I take you for richer. And I said, and for poorer? She stopped. Stop just for a moment. Okay, for poor. But again, trials of various sorts will arise. So never consider ending your commitment while you're angry or while you're upset. Because we in our humanness are going to make some mistakes. And it's during these times that you stay beside one another with caring and compassion and warmth and understanding. That there'll be some troubled marriages. And in need of prayers. Number four, take the opposite of happy marriages. Take the reverse. And what a joy it is to observe a happily married couple. So when we look around and see in our congregation couples that are broadcasting happiness in their marriage, we want to pray that that happiness continues. There may be problems that they're harboring and situations they may not want revealed. But we look around and see couples that have stood the test of time. And so we pray for those marriages too. Pray for our own marriage. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands. Oh, no. Now hands go up. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as being heirs together of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. So if I want to pray for our marriage, I need to be sure that in this relationship, not just me, but that you as husbands are treating your wife accordingly or correctly, graciously, knowing that you are heirs together. So there's an obligation that falls upon us. If I want my prayer to be heard and for God to bless this household, this marriage, I need to be sure that we live together correctly. And sometimes, many times when I'm doing a marriage ceremony again, I'll use the poem, two hearts together, loving and sharing. Two hearts together, giving and caring. Two hearts together, in laughter and tears. Two hearts together, down through the years. So we pray for our own marriages. So let's pray. Marriages. Number five in the notes and in the outline, the major heading is pray for our children. Pray for our children. Be sure your, as parents, be sure your children hear you call their name in prayer. Maybe at bedtime. Or before meals. Even you're thanking God for the food. Thank God for the children and call their name. Or other times. As your children are getting older, tell them you are praying for them. You're calling their name in prayer. David prayed for his son Solomon. In 1 Chronicles 29, beginning of verse 18, he says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. Prepare their hearts unto you, O God, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your statutes, your testimonies. So David prayed for his son Solomon with a specific purpose in mind. In Genesis 17, verse 18, Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear you a son indeed. You shall call his name Isaac. But as for Ishmael, remember he just prayed for Ishmael, that he would live before you, O God. So God says, I'm going to give you another son, Isaac. But he says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him faithful. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, with which Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year. When David and Bathsheba had a son, the newborn was sick. And David prayed in 2 Samuel 12, verse 16. David besought God for the child. Pray for your child. Call them by name. Tell them you are praying for them. The last one in the list I have this morning are parents. Pray for all parents. Now, although not in the prayerfully remember list, what would happen if one that's leading the prayer in our assembly called out Jeremiah and Sally's name in prayer? We always pray for the sick and those that are afflicted. But if someone led in, was leading in prayer and called out their name, well, I'm sure there would be a startle reflex first. What did I do? I'm not sick. Called my name. Or when we pray for our children, what if we happen to call Eli and Evie's name? Oh, what if they heard someone in the assembly called a child's name in prayer that's not sick or homebound? Heard my name. When we become parents, the prayer of Manoah, Samson's father, is ours. And this is what Manoah prayed concerning his son Samson. In Judges 13, verse 8, he prays to God, "Tell us what we shall do unto the child that is born unto us." God, we're going to be new parents. Teach me. In verse 12, he added to his prayer, "How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him?" Wanted God's direction and prayer. Prayed for the child that was about to be born. So we want to pray for the parents of young children that they'll guide their children in paths of righteousness. We want to pray that the parents will not be discouraged in bringing the child to Bible. Well, we don't have Bible classes right now with the pandemic, but pray that they'll not be discouraged in bringing the child to a Bible class or assembly. When children are, you know, there's a lot of preparation in getting children ready to go someplace. For those of us who are older, it brings back memories. Sometimes when I see a parent's wrestling with a child, a young parent, I think, ooh, to myself, that brings back memories. And when children are here, it's easy for them to be restless. Maybe they want to talk out loud or they want down. You know, they're children. They're children. Pray for our children. Start out, pray for all families, all of us. Just thought a moment ago, came to mind, you know, when we're having our Bible classes, I typically call on Rex to pray before our class begins. And he would mention several names, call their names in prayer, not just we pray for those on the remember list. But one in particular that sometimes it was on his mind, he didn't want it to be forgotten, but he'd pray for Mary Dalrymple. Call her name. And if you don't know Mary Dalrymple, well, she's confined to a home now. 79. Wow. Oh, that was it. One more. You kind of said 78. You wanted me to add one more. And then Rex would not only call Mary Dalrymple's name, but then he would say Noreen's name. I always wonder what Noreen thought when she hears her name. So you get the idea. We need to pray one for another and pray often. That's the lesson. Always when we assemble together, we close with an invitation. It's an invitation for obedience to the gospel message, the good news message, which the word gospel means. When Jesus commissioned his apostles, he said, go into all the world, in Matthew 28, the closing verses, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So there's an obligatory message we need to get out to inform people on what to do to become Christians. And then we need to teach them how to continue in the faith. That's our obligation. So that's an invitation we extend every time we assemble at the close of a lesson. It's also an invitation for one another to ask for prayers, for encouragement, not just for faults or shortcomings, but a time to ask for help in time of need. And we strive to do that. You can do it in various ways. Many times we just simply say, you know, Jim makes announcements before our assembly and others on Sunday mornings, and you'll get a note to him. So we can, purpose of announcements is to let one another know the needs and the lives of one another. Or you can put that name or that request in the bulletin. Or we can call, he can send out an email to everyone, say, oh, we have a prayer request. And that's been done. So there's ways to do that, or to let us know in some form or fashion, if you'd like to be baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that. So that's the lesson. Thank you again. Thank you for coming, for being here. I know it's different. I hope we don't have to do this much longer. I know there's going to be a decision Tuesday, but we pray for good things to take place. Evidently, Rex, you have the closing prayer today.
That or I'm leaving out
that door. You're leaving out that door. That's right. One or the other.
Hard to do a prayer after that sermon.
We don't.
But God's going to get us all through it.
We don't. We're not going to stay all day.
We can bet on that.
We can.
All right. Would you all please bow as we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer? Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, for granting us this true blessing of being able to gather here as part of your children. We pray for those that couldn't be here. We pray for Lila Fugue and for Mary Dalrymple. We pray for Susan Bruchette that she would get better. We pray for Don that you'll give him some strength and clarity of what's going on and help the doctors to fix it for him. We pray for each and every soul here. There's nobody here that don't need something. But the thing is, we got the best person to give it to us, and that's you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray for the leaders of our nation that we never become a socialist country like Venezuela and Cuba, that you'll help us to look to you so we don't just become a bunch of secular people bound for destruction. We pray that we would show our love to you by telling others about you, that we would get to a point here to where everyone can come here and we're not doing our worship halfway by not being able to sing to you. We pray for the leaders in our state too, that they would realize that if writers can get together, we should be able to get together and sing. And we ask you to forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. And we pray for the opportunity, if you don't take us all home, to be back here next Lord's Day. Thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.